in a single hour, the amount of power from the sun that strikes the earth is more than the entire world consumes in a year, in 1 hour. Do you believe that the God that created the sun with that kind of power can empower you and I to live the life that He's called us to live?
Amen.
Well, good. Because that's going to help us live out the message that we hear this morning that God wants us to hear. Let's stand and read today's scripture together. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. Powerful, powerful portion of scripture. I love the Word of God. When you start digging into the Word of God, you see how incredibly life-giving and miraculous it is. And how it's one word from beginning to end. Author, pastor, and Christian thinker Tim Keller says, if the Bible was a mountain range, this section of Scripture would be one of the two or three highest peaks. I believe that. It's concentrated. It's powerful. The context is Paul loves the Philippian church and he's writing to these people that he loves and he's writing to them from prison. But he's heard about some people in their midst whose attitudes and motives were dividing the church. The enemy loves division, doesn't he? Loves to bring division. He likes to divide and conquer, and we have to fight that. One of the main ways we fight that is with the message this morning on humility. Their attitudes and motives were dividing the church in Philippi, and he's writing this letter to help them purge toxic attitudes from the church and to help them feed healthy attitudes and relationships through humility. He does it in such a profound and powerful way. The title of the message this morning is Humility, a Key to Healthy Relationships. I started with humility, the key to healthy relationships, but I started imagining all your feedback saying, well, what about love and things like that? Well, you know, they're cousins, they're related, love doesn't boast, love is not proud, right? So they're kind of related. So I put a key, but it's like right up there, okay? If it's not, it may be the key, who knows? We could argue. It needs to be on the keychain. There you go. There you go. Thank you, Pastor Phil. Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Phil. We'll be doing a panel discussion here a little later, and he will process all of our pride before us. All right. Our 3 points this morning are humility. What not to do, 1. 2, what to do, and 3, why we can do it. First, what not to do. Well, it's pretty clear in this scripture. Do nothing. You know, some of us just want to put a period there. Sorry. Sentence continues. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Don't you love how vague and ambiguous the scripture is? You kind of have a hard time figuring out what it's trying to say. You know, do a few things from selfish ambition, but not everything. No, it says do nothing. Do nothing. Really? Really, Lord? You created us. You know us. Do you really mean this? Do nothing from selfish ambition. God help us. God help me. I'm preaching this message this morning to me first and then to you. I'm sorry to be so selfish, but it's just the way it is. Selfish ambition stands at the heart of human fallenness. Self-interest, self-aggrandizement are the driving motives of selfish ambition. That's where we get our word ish. It leads to, selfish ambition leads to rivalry. It leads to contention, to strife. That's what Paul was addressing, the division, the rivalry. Some translations say rivalry for selfish ambition. Selfish ambition and vain conceit is the tendency in us to take the glory that belongs to God and only to Him. There's a phrase in Latin that says, soli Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. The glory of God alone. He alone gets the glory. Our great privilege on this earth is to bring God glory. Just like they sang today in kind of a clever country way. Bach, the composer, and Handel. I said this for you, Rick and Nancy, sitting here, our friends that love classic music and sing it and play it. But Bach and Handel wrote that on all their music. Soli Deo Gloria. They were gifted. They were skilled. But they knew where those gifts came from. And they said, to God be all the glory. I love it. The glory of God alone. Second thing we're not to do is we're to do nothing from conceit. Some translations call it vain conceit or vain glory. It means empty glorying. Again, even the gifts that we have, we acknowledge, are from God Himself. He created us. We weren't our idea. We had no volition in that. All of a sudden, we showed up, and here we were, whining and crying, no clothes, all that. We were a mess. That's how we arrived. Often, that's how we live. But God comes and cleans us up. Yeah, you know, we come very needy, and we leave needy. You know, we need to live in between, really needy, clinging to our Jesus. So the things we're good at are gifts from God. You know, we do about, you know, we had no influence on the century we were born in. What country, what family, you know, where that family lived. We had nothing to say about all that. 95% of who we are and what we do, we had no say in it. We maybe tweak it with about 2 to 5%. Seriously, that's about how much influence we have. So God gets all the glory. He even gets the glory for that 2 to 5% because He empowers us to do that. They're a gift from God, the gifts are. And again, Handel and Bach knew that. So, glorying, empty glorying, glorying without reason. It means to be starved of validation and approval. That's what empty glorying, that's what conceit means. To be starved of validation and approval. To be starved of respect. In other words, insecure. A proud person is ultimately an insecure person. I know this because I've read about it. On the words of my soul. So this person tries to validate themselves or seeks to get validation from others only to find it doesn't work. Going the wrong place. You can tell a conceited person because these are some of the signs, and these are some of the signs in us when we're living this way. They don't listen. They can't take advice. They've got to be right and the other person wrong. Pride turns everything into getting. It turns it into getting attention, to getting approval, to getting respect. It asks, how am I being regarded? How do I look? Everything's about me. In social interactions, pride leads us to that one-upsmanship game. You know, we all do it, and sometimes it's real subtle. Somebody's just talking along, and in your mind, you're thinking about, oh, yeah, that's fine, but you got to hear what I got to say about that. It's subtle. It's tough. Brian Regan, how many like Brian Regan, comedian? He illustrates this in the most hilarious way and much better than I could ever say. And so here it is. Let's just take a look at this.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. And then me, myself, right? And then I, and then myself, right? Me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself. And then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, "That ain't nothing." Oh, well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with tales of adventure. My story ain't nothing. Maybe it wasn't, because I made the mistake of trying to tell a story about having only two wisdom teeth pulled, and I learned a lesson. Don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story, because you ain't going nowhere. The four wisdom teeth people are going to parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Halt with your two wisdom tooth tail. You will never complete one, trust me. I'm trying to tell my story. You know, I had some wisdom teeth pulled. I had four pulled. Oh, okay. No, nine. I had nine wisdom teeth pulled. All of mine were impacted. They were all coming upside down. The roots were wrapped around my tongue, coming out my nose. They were tusks. I was a warthog. No anesthesia. They pulled them out with pliers. I was eating corn on the cob that afternoon. Pin the blue ribbon upon his chest. That knocks the socks off of my wisdom tooth tail. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, you me! You me! You see the difference? You see that? Now I do. What is it about the human condition people get some?
We really could do our altar call right now. You me! Oh. So hilarious. You know, really, my wisdom tooth, it would be nothing because I've never had any taken out. Never. No. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I had no wisdom. I need all the wisdom I can get, so I negotiate with the doctor, the dentist. I said, please don't take them out. I need these things. Anyway. So how do we slay the me monster? How do we slay this thing? C.S. Lewis says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize one is proud. Oh. If you think you're not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. So the first step is to acknowledge the pride that does exist in our lives. So, let's just get that over with. Everybody together now, let's repeat after me. I acknowledge my pride. Okay, there we go. We've done step one. Done. Yeah, we've accomplished something this morning. Isn't it good? You don't have to worry about that. You've acknowledged it. It's all good. All right, check. The next step is to acknowledge that we have valid longings. I love this. We long to be told that we're okay. We long to be affirmed by someone credible and worthy. J.R.R. Tolkien, in his book, The Two Towers, said, "The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards." The biblical version of that is a phrase we all long to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We all long to be loved and affirmed by someone of ultimate glory and worth. It's just that we compromise and we go horizontal and we go to everybody else trying to get it, and it doesn't ever work. We need someone of ultimate worth to give us worth. To know Jesus had to die for us humbles us. To know that he was glad to die for us affirms us infinitely. In Jesus, we have the praise of the praiseworthy. We're full. We have it. That's the cure of our selfish ambition and conceit. When we're assured of our worth, we're not driven to seek glory for ourselves, but we're free out of gratitude because we have the affirmation from our Creator Himself, the most worthy one of all, who we bow down and worship before today. We have it. We're full of it. Well, that's what Pastor Phil tells me, but says you're full of it. But anyway, we are full. Full of Him. So, two. What do we do? What to do? What to do? First thing, in humility, value others above ourselves. In humility, value others above yourself. Philippians 2:3b says, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So really, I conclude that that means in humility, value others above yourself. You can enter a room in one of two ways. One way is, here I am. You guys were all waiting, right? I showed up. Aren't you happy? Here I am. Ah, look at me. Another way to enter a room, though, is, ah, there you are. There you are. I've been looking for you. Let's talk about you. How are you doing? Two very different ways to live. You know, God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. So do we. We give grace to the humble and we resist the proud too. The people that show up, here I am, we're going, how do I get out of here? I feel stuck and claustrophobic in the presence of this person. The point isn't what others are. That's not the point. It's what you count them. You may be better than them in a lot of things, but that's not the point. You count them more valuable. That's what God did with us. And we'll take a look at that later. He counted us worthy of His service, worthy of His death. You count them more valuable. You put people in a position to be served by you. Jesus did this throughout his life, including the night he was arrested, the day before he was beaten and taken to the cross, he knelt down and put himself in a position of washing the disciples' feet. Who was worthy to have their feet washed in that moment? He was. Matter of fact, according to culture, his feet should have been washed. He was the guest of honor. And every one of them saw the bowl and the towel sitting there. It was sitting there. But none of them picked it up. Jesus picked it up. He positioned them to be in a place for him to serve them. You count them worthy of your service. You count them that, whether they are or not. I would have to say at that moment, the disciples weren't really worthy of his service, right? We would probably say that if we read the story. But he put him in that spot. And that's what we get to do. The problem is we get hung up on the buttons they push. The disciples were pushing Jesus' buttons that day. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. He was just about to take die the most humiliating death you could ever die for them. And they were thinking of themselves. That's his response. What's our response? In the same way. In the same kind of situation. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Jesus knew he was God. That's why he took the power that he had as God. He's 100% God here, 100% human. He took the power he had as God and he yielded that power and it came out in the form of service. Humble service. He knew who he was. He wasn't thinking less of himself. He knew exactly who he was. He was just thinking of himself less. That's C.S. Lewis. To value ourselves, to value others above yourself is to place the needs of others first on your personal agenda. We all know what it's like in a social interaction in a negative sense to have somebody come and work their agenda on us. We can sense it. They don't really care about us. They haven't asked us how we're doing. You know, they don't really know what we've been through recently. They just come and they have an agenda and they want to move us from point A to point B. They're just trying to work their agenda on us. We don't feel any connection. There's no emotional connection. We don't feel loved. We know what that's like. We also know what it's like in another way, to have somebody come up and to truly care. You know, there's that phrase, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And when somebody comes up and truly cares, and they're empathetic and they're sympathetic, like Jesus is with us, he sympathizes with our every, when somebody comes and truly cares, you know it, you sense it. So we get to go to school on that. We get to learn the kind of people to be and the kind of people not to be. That's what we get to do for others. We get to care. Really listen. A good humility indicator is how much do we think of others? You know, that's one thing that I do. Like I said, I'm preaching this to myself, and it's so easy to go through life and to be so busy, and we have this list, we're going to do it, and to be very aware of where we're at and very unaware of where the people are at that we're coming in contact with. So a good litmus test is, how much do we think of others? I love this. He died for us so that we could live for others. He died for us to set us free from ourselves so we could live for others. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than our own. That's when love starts. Let others have the place of honor. Respect them, listen to them, speak about them, serve them, strengthen them, encourage them. That's our privilege because we have the praise of the praiseworthy. We have all the security and significance that we could ever want in Christ. We don't have to be insecure. We're full, so we get to go out and give and minister and bless. The world is starving for this kind of love. Starving for it, and many of us in here are starving for it. And we have the privilege of meeting those needs in one another as God pours through us in love and service to one another and to others. You know, maybe our spouse is starving for this. Maybe they are. I believe this morning as I was preparing that God wanted to minister to marriages and that hopefully there would be ears to hear. And that hopefully just taking this simple message on humility could help transform a marriage where there's then more intimacy and more connection as a result of this. Roommate situations, even strife among coworkers, a soft answer turns away wrath. Humility, people love it. Matthew 23:11-12 says, The greatest, we all want to be the greatest. I'll show you what the greatest is. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I've experienced that. It doesn't feel good. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility, get this, humility is a uniquely Christian virtue. In terms of world religions, it's a uniquely Christian virtue. When Paul combined this idea of humility along with the message of a crucified Messiah, as he's writing to the Philippians, which is a Roman colony, right? So he's writing to them about humility. He's writing to them about the crucified Messiah. It stood in utter contradiction to the values of the Greco-Roman world that he was writing to. They generally considered humility not a virtue, but a shortcoming. They weren't for hubris. They weren't for, you know, overly exaltation of the self, but they certainly prided themselves on their knowledge, their sophistication, and they believed they had the right way to think about things. So they were very proud of their open-mindedness also. But humility, that wasn't part of it. That would have been considered kind of a shameful thing, a shortcoming. Humility is possibly the most unpopular virtue demanded by the gospel. That's why I was surprised anybody showed up for part two today. You know, I was really quite encouraged by that we're in this together and wanting to grow together. Possibly the most unpopular virtue demanded by the gospel, yet the Lord can do such great things for us if we are humble, and so very little for us when we are proud. We got this. All under control. All under our control. There's the me monster, and then there's the control monster. We'll save that for another day. One thing that's been keeping me humble lately, I was talking with a seasoned gentleman who's probably in his 80s. This is a couple of years ago. But he shared something with me that just cracked me up. I had just told him, I'd said, hey, you're looking good, Gene. And he looks at me, he goes, hey, you're looking good. He goes, you know, there's three groups of people that, you know, humans can be categorized in three groups of people. There's the young, there's the middle-aged, and there's the, hey, you're looking good. So people have been telling me, hey, you're looking good. I've been feeling pretty good about it. Feeling pretty good about it. Until he shared that with me. Ruined it all. It just reminds me of reality. Second thing that we're to do is express concern and care for others' interests. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's an acknowledgement in this scripture that we have personal interests that we have to take care of. And I'm really glad that most of us here showered today. And there's personal interests. We take care of our bills. We pay our bills. We take care of those things. We do have interests that we have to take care of. I have some rentals. I have tenants. I have an obligation to take care of them. So we have interests that we have to take care of. The problem is, in the midst of our busy lives, we get stuck on our own interests. And we never get to the point of looking to others' interests. That part of it. This is where I'm guilty. You get stuck in being concerned about our own interests. I always admire stories where I hear of people that are sick. They're going through something. They're in the hospital, but they're expressing a lot of care for their caretakers. You know, they're reaching out to them. They're the light of Jesus to them. They're empathetic about the caregiver and thanking them for their service. They're expressing gratitude, even in the midst of their own issue and pain. I love that. It inspires me. I want to be that kind of person. Oh, well, what I was looking at there did not look right. So thank you for the help. I'm a very needy person, and I think I feel your care. I'm feeling the love. Yes. Yeah, okay. Well, yeah. Thank you. Looking good. All right. Looking good. All right. I didn't want to offend anybody, so when I said that, I looked at Pastor Phil and figured he could take it. We're close enough friends that We'd work it out later, but he is older than me, just so you know. So, yeah. Yeah, I say that humbly. he said, well, I won't. Oh, boy. God has such a rich life of ministry for all of us to live. He does, for every one of us. Enriching the lives of others. And all we have to do is show concern for them. For their interests. Ask some good questions. I want to get better at that. If you have a list of really good questions to ask, I want the list. Seriously. Or a book. I used to have a book on it, I think, but I can't find it. So I've gotten really bad at... I'd like to get better at asking good questions that really help you connect with others and enter their story. Not just being concerned for our health, our wealth, our happiness, education, family, property, reputation, and success, but being concerned for others in all of those ways. In all of those ways. Not just making sure we're doing okay, but making sure others are doing okay. Hannah shared with me a great story that we'll show the video of a boy with autism and how some others took some time out of what they were doing, their busyness, to minister to him. Let's look at the story.
Christian Larson recently celebrated his 9th birthday, and he was so excited about his party.
It was a 7th birthday party. And the cake was shaped like a beaker.
Christian wanted to invite his whole class to his birthday party this year. Passed out the invitations, or he told me he did, and then I didn't hear anything. Then I heard back from one girl, and, you know, one out of, 25. I don't blame them for it. I understand that behaviors and things that we're not used to can make us uncomfortable. They can make us shut down.
Faith one is special. God made us that way.
Mom Lindsay Larson posted about what happened on Facebook.
I put a post on Facebook just kind of spilling my feelings out to my friends. And it was just my friends and saying, I don't blame anyone. I don't blame the kids who didn't interact. I don't blame the parents. I don't blame it. Just, it makes me sad that this is the situation.
A friend of hers saw her post and reached out to the Nampa High School football coach.
She told me that she had gotten in contact with Dan Holtry, and he wanted to bring some of his best players out for Christian's birthday party.
Coach Dan Holtry sent a quick text out to his team.
The kids, before I could finish the text, it felt like they were like, Coach, we're in. We're in, we're going. When do we do it? Let's go. And I was just like, I was amazed on how much they wanted to participate in this and take care of Christian.
Instantly, I wanted to do it, and I know these guys did too. Right away, everyone kind of texted back like, yeah, let's do it. We're in.
On the day of Christian's party, the Nampa High School football team showed up, chanting his name.
They said, Christian, Christian, Christian. I literally pretended to pass out when I saw them. It was really cool.
He just looked so happy to see us. We were also excited to be there and all.
They didn't just like drop in at the party. They stayed and they played with all the kids and they engaged on their level.
He just wanted to play football with us, showing us his presents that he got. And then he wanted us to stay for cake and stuff like that.
This is probably the best birthday ever. I have lots of best days in my life. And this might be one of them.
Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? Don't you want to be like that? Just look for opportunity like that. That's what Jesus did. He looked for those opportunities all over. He was always looking for the marginalized, the outsider, the cast out, the lady caught in adultery, the children that the disciples wanted to rebuff and send away. He said, no, let them come to me. He was just like that. That's what I love about this, is the Christ-likeness of it. Breaking away from their busy football life to take an interest in little Christian, who probably was not on their social radar, but became that way. Thank God. Anybody here from Nampa, Idaho? That was just right down south here that that happened. Yeah, there you go. Did you know Dan Holtry or? Oh, cool. You knew one of the football players. That's cool. Nice. I'm involved in ministry. I'm personally involved in ministry because I have received a lot of help in every aspect of my life, and I want to do the same for others. God, help me not let busyness get in the way of what you've put in my heart. So, you know, people have tried in our life to teach us this idea of looking out for others' interests. And they tried when we were young. And unless we get all puffed up in our degrees and our education and things like that, let's take a look at this. I love what this says. Robert Fulghum wrote in the Kansas City Times, "Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything." Life would be life would go better if we did that, wouldn't it? Not very selfish, is it? Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. All the wives are going, yes. They're elbowing their husbands. Clean up your own mess. All the parents are looking at their children. Or, in my case, they might be looking at me. All right, clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. You know, in a very real way, we're holding hands and we're sticking together with our 2020 Vision Capital campaign. Thank you for those of you that are participating. And if you're not yet, you have a wonderful opportunity to jump right in. Thank you for giving toward that. Our 2020 Vision is not just looking out for our personal individual interests, but it's looking out for our corporate interests. And not only that, it's looking out for the interests of all those that God wants to minister to as a result of the ministry released of having reached our goal. We're in it together. So we looked at what not to do. We looked at what to do. Now we will look at why we can do it. I'm going to ask you to follow closely with me now on this progression as I read through the scripture. It's utterly powerful, and we're just going to go right through it, and it's going to be awesome. I love this. So have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. So we have Jesus in the form of God. God is in glory. God is in glory. So Jesus, he's in glory. This is where he starts. He starts up there. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's in heaven in glory. But then, what happens next? He says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to. And actually, in reality, this addresses what was said earlier about selfish ambition. He emptied himself. He didn't puff himself up. He emptied himself. It addresses selfish ambition. Well, I'm sorry. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. That part addresses selfish ambition. He emptied himself addresses conceit. So Paul is intending this to happen. These correlations. So he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he empties himself. Then he takes the form of a servant by being born as a human. So he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he's a servant human now. And being found in human form, I love that line. It's like he didn't expect it. I found myself in this human form. No. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So here we have obedient in death. But not just that. Even death on a cross. So here we have death on a cross. So God's in glory. He empties himself. He becomes a servant. Actually a servant by becoming human. So he could then obey God in death to redeem us. But it wasn't just death. It was death on a cross. This progression is going lower and lower and lower and lower. This is the path of humility. Humility brought Jesus and the gospel to us. Guess what humility does for us? Humility strips us of all of our own efforts, of our selfish ambition, our conceit, our pride, and takes us right down to the rock of the gospel, Jesus. Humility brought him to us, and humility brings us to him. He went from glory to death on a cross, and that's the greatest distance ever traveled. No one has ever gone further than that. And the early church did not view the cross the same way we do. They did not wear them around their necks or in their ears as earrings. Can you imagine if somebody today put a solid gold electric chair with diamonds in it on a chain and hung it around their neck? You wouldn't do that. People would think you were nuts. You might be nuts. The cross was not simply a form of execution. It was the lowest form of execution. It was reserved for the lowest class of people, for those who had no standing. They had no rights. It was as low as you could go. He went from as high as you could possibly be to as low as you could possibly go. He went from being exalted to being executed. In the cross, God's true character, his outlandish, lavish expression of love was fully manifested in utter humility. This is God doing this. And it's not just because of his example that we just went over of the most extreme humility possible. It's not just because of his example that we can be humble. It's because of what it says in verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The first half of this sentence, have this mind, is an imperative. It's a command or a directive. Do we have that? Is that a slide? The imperative? Okay. Yeah, it's a, have this mind. It's an imperative. It's a command or a directive. The second half, which says, which is yours in Christ, is an indicative. That means a promise or it's a declaration of truth. It's simply true. You haven't done anything to get it. It's a promise. It's just true. We don't do anything to get it. Because of the indicative, the promise, we can do the imperative, the command. Because of the promise freely given, we can obey the directive or the command. You'll see this pattern throughout Scripture. It'll say, do these things because you have them in Christ. Have this humble mindset because it's yours in Christ. You have it. Live it. You have it. You don't have to drum that up. You have it. Now live it. This is why we can be humble. Our Christian behavior is motivated and empowered by salvation in Christ. It's because we're in Him. And this is who He is. We just described who He is. That progression from glory to death on a cross. Our Christian behavior is motivated and empowered by salvation in Christ, not just by the example of Christ. He doesn't just give us an example and say, do it. He gives us an example, and then He indwells us, and then He says, you have this mindset in Him, this humble mindset in Him. So we're in Him, He's in us, we have everything we need to live it. It's called the empowering grace of God. He doesn't just save us by grace, but He empowers us to live what He commands us to do by giving us the promise of His presence. This is why we can be humble. He shows us a new way based on the rules of His kingdom. Well, let me back up here. I didn't give you the conclusion of this progression. If you could put the progression back up, guess what it ends in? I'll finish the scripture. It says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we have here is a glory sandwich. We have God in glory. We have him returning to glory. Sometimes we just don't like the filling. That humility part. The emptying ourselves part. You know, he became nothing that we might become something. We are nothing, and we strive to be somebody. But I'm a nobody. Thank you, Lord. So, he shows us a new way based on the rules of his kingdom, where the way up is down. The first shall be last, and the last first. To be rich is to give money away. To have power and influence is not to domineer, but to sacrifice for other people. The way to be happy is to stop thinking about your own happiness, but to help others be happy. Then you'll be happy. If you're not happy, I invite you to come over and make me happy. No, just to kind of prime the pump, get things going. No. The way to be happy is to stop thinking about your own happiness, our own happiness, but to help others be happy. The way to be greatest is to humbly serve. This is our God. This is how he does things. This is why we gather, because it's so different from how our culture does things. We read Self magazine so we can become somebody. Why don't we really probably don't read that, but you know, it's out there. People. Those people read it. This is our privilege to live this, because he has set us free from ourselves. He's filled us with himself that we might pour out for others. In conclusion, we looked at what not to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. What to do in humility. Value others above yourself. Express concern and care for others' interests. And why we can do it? Because a humble mindset is ours in Christ. Let's go enjoy healthier relationships by living these things in Christ. In Christ. And if you're not in Christ yet, man, there's no better time than right now, this morning. If you don't know him, or if you've known him but you've really veered, please take time today. Seriously, there's nothing more important you could ever do. At the end of the service, after the closers close the service, they're going to invite you to come up to give your life to him. Let him come and indwell you. Oh, to be free, to be free, to be forgiven, to be loved in this way. There's no comparison. Let him love you this morning in a fresh way, that then we're set free to love others well. God bless you all.